I'm going to be reading from Exodus 3 and from John chapter 6. Thank God for His blessings. Hallelujah. I read the scripture this morning and tried to preach from this chapter, Exodus 3, and we learned that while Moses was on Mount Horeb, taking care of his father-in-law's flock, he witnessed a strange phenomena. He saw something that he'd never seen before. He saw a bush on fire and it was not being consumed. And so the Bible says, and it doesn't mention that Moses had curiosity, but Moses, seeing something that was such a phenomena, that he went closer, nearer to where it was all happening, to see about this bush that was burning and yet not being consumed. And when Moses came a little closer, the Bible tells us that the Lord spoke to him out of the bush and said, "Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground." I want to begin by saying this tonight. Mount Horeb was not holy because it was in a particular mountain range. It was not holy because its name was Horeb. It was not holy because it was some special mountain. It was holy because God was there. And I would like to say this tonight, where God is, it's holy. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." We sing that chorus. We have come into this house and gathered His name to worship Him. And tonight we have come together to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving, even as we've heard Missy and Thomas playing the song, and such a tremendous job on that violin. I thought, my God, the devil doesn't have all the talents. God's got the best. God's got the best. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. We've come tonight to give Him praise and to give Him worship. We've come tonight to hear the Word. We've come tonight to pray and give glory unto our God. And the Bible says He is here. Yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Another course. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless His name again. He is here. Listen closely. He is calling out your name. He is here. You can touch Him and you'll never be the same. Hallelujah. He's here tonight. Glory to God. Glory to God. This is a holy sanctuary. September 1978, in our dedication service on a Sunday afternoon, with one of the general officials of the Pentecostal Free Will Baptist Church out of North Carolina, a man that we have known from childhood, that was now at that time the general superintendent of that denomination, came to be with us to do dedicate the of this church, and we prayed about the church, and we prayed about the pew, and all the rest. And I said tonight, this is a holy sanctuary, but listen closely to what I say now. It's not holy because of who built it. It's not holy because of the carpet we have on the floor. It's holy because the Lord is here. Amen, amen. And it's the same thing in your home, and it's the same thing in your individual heart. If the Lord is welcome there, if the Lord abides there, if the Lord lives there, it is a holy place. Where the Lord is holy. I'm going to read the words of verse number 37. First verse, "This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is here, and where He is holy. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is here, and where He is holy." We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. Where the Lord is holy. And that day on Mount Horeb, it was holy ground because the Lord was there. Then notice, I read this verse this morning, verse number 6 in the 3rd chapter of Exodus. Thy mission, the Lord said, I am the Lord God, I am the God of thy father of Abraham. I am thy father, the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then after he told Moses that, he said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to return to Egypt, and I want you to be deliverer of my people. I have heard, and I mentioned that in the sermon this morning, I have seen their afflictions, I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows, and I want you to go back and deliver them, bring them out. And Moses, like a lot of folks today, began to make excuses. God, I can't do it. God, you'll just have to choose someone else. Let me make something very plain. God never makes a mistake. It was Moses that he wanted. And so now, Moses said to God, now God, when I go back to Egypt, and I tell the people that you said to me, God said to me, go back to Egypt and deliver the people. And I haven't even seen them for 40 years. Many of them never don't know me at all, and many of them I don't know. I've been away for 40 years, and when I go and tell them that I've come back because God has sent me to deliver them, what should I say to them if they ask me, what's his name? What's the name of that God? What should I tell them? And God said in the 18th verse, tell them, I am that I am. Tell them that I am have sent thee. And I would like to say this Sunday night in the month of March 2012, I'm glad we're still serving the great I Am. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He has not changed. He's a God of yesterday, the God of today, the God of tomorrow. He's never changed and he never will. He's the great I Am. Amen. From everlasting to everlasting, the great I Am. He said in the 44th chapter of Isaiah, when speaking to the people about the judgment that was coming upon them because of their evil ways and because of their idolatry, and I like the testimony that our brother and sister gave, we are living in a perilous hour, and if you're not careful, you get caught up with the things of the world. But he says, in Isaiah's prophecy, he said, my people have gotten away and they've begun to worship idols made of stone and made of wood, made by man's hand. But he said, I want you to know I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no other. Let me say that again tonight. He was from everlasting to everlasting, the first and the last. And the Lord God said, and beside me there is no other. You can make an idol of this and an idol of that and an idol of that, but there is no other God. I am the only one. Amen, amen. And I'm glad I know him. And I'm glad he knows me. Amen, amen, amen. When you come to the first chapter of Revelation, when Jesus was speaking to John, as John is out on the Isle of Patmos, having been exiled there because of his ministry and because of his lifestyle, and stirring up people because the people were getting saved, put out there to die, no doubt. But when he appeared to John, some 40 or 60 years after Jesus had died, he appears out there and he says to John, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. That is the Greek term, the Greek alphabet. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He can say to us, I am the A and I am the Z. I'm everything. I have found it to be so. I went a little further in that first chapter of Revelation, and I found Jesus saying, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Let me stop there for a moment. One day when John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus, or had baptized Jesus, and one day Jesus came on the scene again, and he had some disciples, and one of them was John, and another was James, and when they saw Jesus, they began to follow the Lord. It didn't make John the Baptist jealous, because he had already made up his mind that he was only the forerunner, and when he introduced the Lord, now it was time for the Lord to be increased and him to decrease. And so John has been with Jesus all of his ministry. He was there at the cross when Jesus cried out. He even looked down from the cross at John and said, "Son, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son." He was there on the Sunday morning when the news came, and he ran, him and Peter, and went to the tomb and found it empty. He was there that evening in the room when Jesus appeared. He was with him during the next 40 days. He was there on the mountain in the first chapter of Acts when Jesus stood there on the Mount of Olives, and all of a sudden he began to ascend into the heavens. And that's when the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here looking into the heavens? The same Jesus shall so come in like manner." Hallelujah. John has seen all of that. And now it's been some 60-some years coming on, and John is out on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord Jesus appears to him and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am he that liveth and was dead, but I'm alive forevermore." Hallelujah. He's alive tonight. He's alive tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm glad we're serving such a Savior, such an unchanging God. The one who's called himself I Am in Moses' day. The one that continues to be the I Am today. And you can mark this down. He will be the I Am in the eon of ages. The I Am. I Am. I Am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn with me to the 6th chapter of John. 6th chapter of John. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There are 7 statements made by the Lord Himself in the book of John that speaks of Jesus as the I Am. And each statement that's made emphasizes some part or some aspect of His ministry. I am not. It would be a good Bible study. I will not take time to try to go into any of the details, except I want to use just one. But let me mention those 7. Remember that 7 is a number of completion in the Bible. And you find the 7-seal book that's going to be opened in the tribulation period. And you find the 7 trumpets and the 7 vials and so many 7s in the Bible. Children of Israel marched around Jericho 7 days, and on the 7th day, marched around it 7 times, and on and on and on. While Jesus was on the cross, he spoke 7 times from the cross. And in the book of John, he said, "I am," 7 times. First of all, he said, "I am the bread of life," in the 6th chapter. "I am the light of the world," in the 8th chapter. "I am the door of the sheep," in the 10th chapter. "I am the good shepherd," in the 10th chapter. "I am the resurrection and life," in the 11th chapter, when he was talking to Martha. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in the 14th chapter. In the 15th chapter, "I am the true vine." Jesus has said over and over again, "I am, I am, I am, I am." And I want to leave it with everybody tonight. "I am that I am," he said. And the first one in the 6th chapter is what I would like to take a few moments of time to minister about. On this occasion, Jesus was ministering to the crowds. Things had happened. God had blessed. There had been miracles. And he has come back to Capernaum, where he made his headquarters while he was in the northern area of Israel. While he was in the Galilee area, he stayed oftentimes in Capernaum. We do not know exactly where, maybe even with Peter, because Peter had a home there. And when they had gone one time to the synagogue and came back to Peter's house, that was when Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and the Lord healed her. But I don't know exactly. But he was in Capernaum. And the crowd had gathered because where the Lord went, and because of miracles and the rest, the people wanted to hear more. And while they were there, they wanted to see a sign, and they said something like this, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but they said to Jesus, "In the wilderness, God gave us manna. What sign will you give us And Jesus began to speak about the manna. And He says, I am the bread of life. I'm going to read the 32nd verse through the 35th verse of the 6th chapter. 32nd verse through the 35th. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'm going to conclude the reading there. I am the bread of life. And then he makes the statement, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Some people have stumbled over the statement. What the Lord is saying means this. More than doing without or wanting some natural food, more than having hunger pains, more than craving something to eat, more than a gnawing in your stomach, God is saying, He that cometh unto me for mercy, he that cometh unto me for forgiveness of sins, he that cometh unto me for salvation, will never hunger. He will find fulfillment. He will find a satisfying portion. He will find his life filled if you come to God. Now, I want to make a statement so that everyone can understand. I had a man tell me one time, Brother Jones, we're not interested in hearing doctrine. I preach doctrine. The Bible's full of it. What Jesus is saying, he that cometh unto me shall never hunger. He was not talking about eternal security. He's not talking about if you ever get saved from then on out, you cannot falter, you cannot miss heaven, but you've got a guarantee to the glory of earth. He's not saying that. The Bible lets us know we've got to keep on. But what he's saying is this, if you come to me and keep on coming and keep on coming, you'll never hunger for the things of the world. It's like the words in the book of Acts or in the book of Luke. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Listen to the tense in the Greek. He says, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And I believe the key to the story, the key to the scripture that I've just read, he said, he that cometh unto me shall never hunger. Hallelujah. He that cometh unto me, I will never hunger. It will keep on coming. Keep on asking. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting God. You will never again hunger for the things of this world. I am confident what I'm saying right now. The person that does not keep coming will soon find himself hungering for the things of the world. Like our sister testified a while ago, how many at one time hungered for the things of God? Loved holiness. I've taught Bible study. All of my ministry in Bible study. Tried to be a Bible reader. I'm not a scholar. I'm not a theologian, but I've read church history. I found that there was revival during the days of the apostles, represented by the church of Ephesus in the 2nd chapter of the book of Revelation. There was persecution after that in the 2nd and 3rd generations after the Lord ascended into heaven. And then we find that that represents how that the church went through such terrible times with the Roman Empire. How many were put to death? How many suffered torture and all the rest? And then we come to a time represented by the next church called Pergamos. How that so many in that time, how many because of the darkness of the day represented by the Catholic Church, how that the Bible was done away with in a sense, and people didn't want the people to read that. But let me say, after the dark time, there came another time. It's represented by another, and I don't want to go through the churches tonight, but there came another time when a man by the name of Martin Luther was on his knees doing penance, and God spoke to him and said, Martin Luther, a Catholic monk, you might as well get up from there. Doing penance will not get you to heaven. The just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther got up and wrote those theses and nailed them to the wall there in his hometown, and you know the story, put out of the church. Then there came the time of the Philadelphia church. The Great Reformation, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, and others, you know what they preached? They preached holiness. They preached sanctification as a definite work of grace. They preached that God saves, forgives, and then He sanctifies, that the old man might be crucified, that we might love the Lord with all of our hearts. Amen. And when they told Charles Wesley and John Wesley, Charles Wesley is one of the greatest songwriters the world has ever known, hymn writer. When they told John and Charles Wesley, they could not preach any longer in the Church of England, the second definite work of grace, this holiness, they were put out of the church. And John Wesley went out and stood on his daddy's grave. And he said, the world is my parish. If I can't preach in the Church of England, I'll preach to whosoever will. And he came to America. There's revival in the southern states when he came to preach. Holiness groups began to spring up all over America, especially in the south, east, and in the Midwest, in Oklahoma and in Arkansas and around about there. Holiness, holiness, holiness. I mentioned this in Bible study, but let me share it again tonight. Some of you are on Wednesday night out there, but let me leave this with you tonight. When the church was having a holiness move of God, a man by the name of Seymour out of Corpus Christi, Texas, went to Southern California. A man in Topeka, Kansas, that ran a Bible school about the very same time out in on Azusa Street in Southern California. This man's named Seymour rented a board building, nothing to look at, and started having prayer meetings seeking God. There was holiness churches around about. But they were wanting more of what the Bible had to say. They believed God had more. The man that was the president of the Bible College in Topeka, Kansas, he left an assignment for the students. He said, over the weekend or over the holiday, whenever it was, he said, I want you to get your Bibles and I want you to read everything it says about the Holy Ghost. I want you to see what the Bible says about the Holy Ghost. And while they were studying, one young girl received the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. And on Azusa Street, the Holy Ghost began to be poured out, and the people came from all across America and around the world came to Azusa Street in Southern California to be a part of the revival. And they left their own fire for God, and they came back to Oklahoma, and they came back to North Carolina, and they came back to Virginia, and they began to preach the Pentecostal message, and God began to fill hearts, and the Lord came down and flooded their lives, and there was a Pentecostal revival in the beginning of the last century. And I've mentioned many times, my grandfather, J. Richard Parker, was one of the first laymen in the state of North Carolina in Sampson County to receive the baptism. A mighty move of God. Pentecostal revival. But I was born early in the 30s. And I was old enough to know some things when the 40s came along and 50s came along. A lot of people began to get lukewarm. A lot of people began to go with the world. In the church. And go with the world. And somebody's asked tonight, where's the power? Where it's always been. In Him. He said, I am. And He hasn't changed. And we're praying. And we're fasting and praying. God, one more revival. One more move of God. One more. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And in the 6th chapter, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. And I can say out of the depths of my heart tonight, if you'll come to the Lord and keep coming to the Lord and keep on coming to the Lord and keep on coming to the Lord, the things out yonder will grow dim and the Lord will become greater and greater in your life, and He will fill your heart and satisfy your whole, your soul, and you'll have some victory. Amen. I believe tonight with all of my heart that He's got the answer for all that we need. What a Savior. What a mighty God. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. Not talking about bread. We know that bread is the staff of life. We must have bread to live physically, but we also must need the bread of life to live spiritually. When David was writing in the Psalms, He says that we could, if we just come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Just taste and see that the Lord is good. And I thought, those that are searching and those that are looking and those that are hungry, those that are longing for something, if they'll just taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I've said some things about eating, and most of us will have to eat. I've even mentioned about eating dill pickles and chocolate cake. And some people haven't even dared to try it. And anytime anybody tells me, how in the world can you eat it if they haven't tried it? I've also said how good when my wife used to cook, how good she can make coconut cream pies. And I could stand up here and tell you how good it is, and good it is, and good it is, and until you tasted it, you wouldn't even know. You'd believe what I said, but you never tasted it. When I was growing up, and we were raised differently than a lot of people are today, whatever Mama cooked, we ate. If it was rutabagas, we ate rutabagas. Now, thank the Lord, we had never had spinach. I don't believe my mother liked that. But whatever my mother cooked, we ate. And when I was thinking about this text about I am the bread of life, my mind went to the kitchen, 196 Beach Road, Fox Hill. When the time came, my mother would get that wooden bowl, put some flour in it. I never made them, but I watched her. Go to the refrigerator and get some buttermilk. Go to the lard stand and get a little bit of lard. Put a pinch of salt. Nothing's good without salt. And she would knead it and knead it and knead it. And finally, when she got it all worked, she would reach in and just pinch off a piece. Get another piece. If you've never had homemade biscuits, you've missed living. And they will take care of you. They will see you through. When you come from home, when you come from school, come back home, and it's another 3 hours or 2 hours before the family's going to eat, and you're starving to death, you think you can't make it? Mama said, go get a biscuit. I don't know if anybody ever did this or not. Take that biscuit, turn it on side, put your hole in it, put some molasses or some syrup in it, and brother, you've got a sweet roll. Didn't even know it. It's true. Bread is the staff of life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And if we don't have Jesus, we don't have life. Aren't you glad tonight that we have rejoiced and enjoyed the blessings of God? Aren't you glad tonight that you have the Lord in your heart? Aren't you glad you've been redeemed by the blood? Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are a privileged people. My, my, my. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are blessed. Thank God. I think sometimes we take too much for granted. But He said, I am the bread of life. And if you'll just come to me and feast upon me, you'll never hunger. And what He's saying, if you'll just come on and feast upon me and taste and see that I'm good, you'll never hunger anymore for the things of the world. You found something better, amen. And 57 years ago, I found something better. And brother, I've never had another hunger to go back to where I was. I want to go where I haven't been yet. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I am the bread of life. Thank God, it will come on and keep on coming and keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking in 1 Kings chapter number 17. And I'm going to use a couple of examples and I'm going to wind down here pretty soon. In 1 Kings, and I mentioned Elijah this morning, but during the 3.5 years of famine in the land, a terrible famine, the Bible tells me that God took care of Elijah, sent him down by the brook. When the brook dried up, God had another plan. Sent him to a widow woman in Zarephath, took care of him, and I've read the Bible through, and listen to what I tell you right now. I have found that no place in the Bible have I ever found that Elijah missed a meal. What do you think of that? Because God said, I'll take care of you. I read in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses outlined in his book that God sent the manna from heaven, provided by the Almighty in the wilderness. And I've read the Bible in Deuteronomy, and listen closely, the manna never ran out until they got to the promised land. It was always an ample supply. And I started this morning, and I got on the wrong sermon. 3 million Israelites, 3 million Hebrews, in the wilderness for 40 long years. And I've just told you that the great I Am, who is the bread of life, gave them manna from heaven for 40 years, and they never, never, never ran out. Think about it, if you will. And I did some calculating. If there were 3 million, and if they ate 2 meals a day for 40 years, that means that there were 29,200 meals per person during that time. I've often thought how Mama made it with 5 children before the Second World War began. And when the Second World War began, we took in 4 boarders. 5 children, 4 boarders. My daddy, a barber, and he is messing up towels or using towels by the dozens, and my mama has to wash them, and daddy helps her with. My mama washes the towels and put them through the different waters and through the wringer and all the rest and on the line, and then have to take them down and have to fold them. How my mother took care of 5 children and 4 boarders during the Second World War and took care of all that my daddy's needs as a barber in Fox Hill, and still was the woman's auxiliary president in the church. And some of the time my mother was the one that took care of cleaning the church, and I would go with her, and on and on and on, and I look back, how did they do it? I believe because she had eaten the bread of life, and God had given her strength to do whatever needed to be done. 3 million for 40 years, 2 meals a day, 29,200 meals per person. I'm going to give you a figure. 2 meals a day. If my calculations are right, God provided 87,600,000,000 meals. And we complain about, we got to cook something. 87,600,000,000 meals. Do you know where they came from? The hand of God. I am the bread of life. I'd like to testify, having been saved since 1955, my wife and I, and you've heard me, many of you heard me, but I'll just say it this way tonight. Our God has seen to it that we've had every need that we've ever had has been met. When God called me to preach, and I've let you to know this from the 41st chapter of Isaiah, God told me that very night, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. God said that. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I might have left out one thing there, but God said to me that night, in essence, you obey me. You come to me and keep coming to me. I will take care of every need you have. And I'm standing before you tonight after 57 years, and He has not failed one time, because He's the great I Am. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I can tell you story after story. I have told you some, but there were many others, how that God has met the needs when we had no idea where the answer was coming from. But our God is a big God, and He knows how to take care of His own. The person that comes to God shall never hunger. Hallelujah. God satisfies. And I'm going to close tonight, and I'm going to read the words of a course of a hymn. Maybe we'll sing it. Come on to the piano, honey. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. I am the great I am. I am the I am. Tell the people that I am has sent you. Listen to this. I'm living on a mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at a fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I'm dwelling in Beulah Land. I'm going to say that again, and we're going to sing it, but I'm going to make a clarification. Canaan's land, often maybe, is represented by the term Beulah Land. But Canaan land is not a type of heaven, because there were enemies and there were battles over in the promised land, over in Canaan's land. I'm going to tell you what this very verse, this course means. I'm living on a mountain underneath a cloudless sky. Even when I'm going through a difficult time, I'm on a mountain because I am with the great I am. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. It is an artesian well springing up within our very being. Hallelujah, that we never thirst again for the things of the world. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I'm dwelling, and listen to this, I am dwelling not so much in Beulah Land or Canaan Land. I am dwelling in Christ. I'm dwelling in the great I am. I'm walking in the great I am. I'm trusting the great I am, who is the bread of life, who is the true vine, who is all that we need tonight. Brother, he's a big God. We're going to pray. We're going to come and stand around this altar. We're going to pray. I thought a while ago, while we were worshiping, and when Missy and Promise, and let me just say this, and I hope you'll understand out of my heart. I don't believe I've ever heard a violin played any more beautiful. Never. Never. It's done something for me. Amen. I am feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. 57 years. It hasn't run out. For 40 years for the children of Israel, after all of those billions, 87 billion, 600 million, it did not run out until they got on the other side. God's going to take care of us until we get to the other side. And I want you to know, when we get to the other side, He's going to keep on. He's not going to stop there. You are a good you're a good group, a good church, good spirit. Will you stand together with me? You know the words. I'm living on a mountain underneath a cloudless sky.